All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 24. Dating, as we know, in our 21st century Western culture was not the process by which a man chose the woman he wished to marry in Abraham's day. He didn't date a girl for a time and then get tired of her and then date a second girl and this one wasn't the one I want and date a third and a fourth and so forth, until he found just the right girl he wanted to marry. Rather, in Eastern cultures, the parents were the one who guided the matchmaking process. And honestly, statistics show that such arrangements often did and do turn out quite well. And I think that says a lot. And so when it came time for Isaac to marry after he was now almost 40, certainly 40 was a reasonable age for Isaac, or a marriageable age for Isaac, or for any man, it was Abraham's responsibility to find him the right woman, the right wife. And from experience, Abraham knew the importance of having a woman of integrity for a mate. As one author writes, she had to be someone capable of appreciating the importance of God's covenant, someone who would help Isaac to be a good steward of this great honor, which said she needed to be like his wife, Sarah, a woman of strength, a woman of dignity. However, Abraham faced one big problem, one huge hurdle, and that was he lived in a lousy neighborhood. Meaning Abraham did not want his son Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman because such a woman was an idolater. Abraham did not want his new nation to be mixed in the pagan Canaanite melting pot. Well, to accomplish this supreme task of finding the right bride for Isaac, Abraham called on his most dependable, his most trusted servant, Eliezer. Now, if you recall on his journey, on Abraham's journey from Ur to Canaan, Abraham passed through Damascus, which was the place where Eliezer joined the team, where he became a part of Abraham's entourage, where he signed on as a servant and soon became Abraham's most trusted servant, his chief of staff, his CFO, his CEO. For quoting, if you look at Genesis 24:2, Eliezer was not only Abraham's oldest servant, he was also the man in charge. He said that ruled over all that he had. The servant in charge of his home. Well, again, it was Eliezer, quite likely Abraham's closest friend, who knew this aging patriarch as well as anyone, whom Abraham chose to carry out this most important assignment. Which brings us now to our outline this morning, which has 4 points. And they are Eliezer's commission, Eliezer's faith, Eliezer's success, and Eliezer's fulfillment. We see under point number 1, Eliezer's commission. Let me read verses 1 through 4 to begin with. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, Abraham's country, his homeland, was some 500 miles away. It was 500 miles north of where he was presently living. And so we're talking about quite a trip. Camels could usually travel about 25 miles a day. So if we do the math, we're talking at least 20 days, approximately 3 weeks of travel there and 3 weeks of travel back. And keep in mind, again, it's a camel train. We're not talking about Amtrak. Amtrak, I admit, can be tardy, can be late. In fact, most of the time it is. But I will say this, and I know we have a lot of amens, maybe more boos, but Amtrak is faster than a camel train. I will say that. Now, as we read, because of Abraham's confidence in the Lord's promise, he made his chief servant swear an oath to find a wife for Isaac from his native land, from his kindred. And the sign of this oath involved Eliezer putting his hand under Abraham's thigh, which said if Eliezer did not carry out his commission, the children who would be born to Abraham would avenge this servant's unfaithfulness. Now, the question is, why the thigh? Well, the thigh was a euphemism for the procreative organ. Now, naturally, Eliezer raised a logical concern. Notice verse 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, or in case the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land, must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Abraham's quick and yes somewhat harsh response was, verse 6, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. For whatever reason, perhaps he feared Isaac would not return to the land of promise, Abraham was dead set in having Isaac journey to his homeland in search of a wife. But then Abraham quickly added in verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Which settled the matter for this servant. For he then, as we see in verse 9, sware an oath, as Abraham had requested. Which brings us to point number 2, Eliezer's faith. Now, having received his commission, his charge, we see in verse 10 that the servant took 10 camels, the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now, during Abraham's time, camels were not common. In fact, they were somewhat rare. And so having 10 camels, and each camel honestly represented a small fortune, was quite the impressive entourage. They would get your attention. It was like having a 10-car entourage, big Cadillacs or Lincoln Continentals, driving across the country. Well, after nearly a month-long journey, Eliezer arrived in the region, in northern Mesopotamia, bounded by the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. So we're probably talking about Iraq, modern-day Iraq. Specifically, the city inhabited by Abraham's brother Nahor. And there he strategically positioned himself where he could observe the eligible bachelorettes. Notice verse 11. I mean, I like this story, okay? And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time when that women go out to draw water. And now we see Eliezer's faith. Notice verses 12 through 14. And he said, O Lord God of my master, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, please understand that Eliezer's parameters were not random or arbitrary. He looked for a woman who demonstrated unusual, uncommon, I'll go out of my way hospitality. And here in this situation, as you can imagine, drawing and lugging water was a difficult task. So again, Eliezer said in his prayer, "Lord, let Isaac's bride-to-be, a woman who greatly serves me and my camels in this selfless way, be the woman that you have for Isaac." Now let me put this request in perspective. Most anyone would willingly offer water to a thirsty traveler. I think that's a given. However, watering 10 camels was something far more arduous. One author writes, each camel could drink as much as 50 gallons. And he had 10 thirsty camels. A 5-gallon jar weighed about 50 pounds. For a woman to volunteer to water someone's camels would mean offering to haul 500 gallons, 5 gallons at a time. That's 100 trips back and forth from the spring. And if each trip took, just say, only a minute, she just added 2 hours of back-breaking work to her already busy day. Close quotes. I think we can conclude such a woman who would do all that for a complete stranger would be one extremely extraordinary person. I think we all agree. I ask you, ladies, would you have done that for the chance to become someone's wife? Now notice what happened. Verse 15. "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking..." That's amazing. Let me just say, when God is in something, it comes to pass. Let me just say, young people, you don't have to force the issue when the Lord is a part of the equation. We just get so nervous and uptight, and, "Well, Lord, where is that one, and what's happening, and, you know, I'm getting older, and I'm getting really old, and where is she, or where is he?" Trust the Lord. "It came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher.'" Now, in Abraham's family tree, if I can explain this, Rebekah was his grandniece, Isaac's first cousin, once removed. Now, let's just, for the sake of not discussing it, back in those days, they married family, okay? Now, this virgin woman had beauty. She was very attractive. However, the question that remained, the question that was most critical, was what type of character did she have? She had beauty, but did she have a heart? And by the way, young men, that is still the most important quality a woman must have. Beauty will fade, that figure will change, things move around. Well, say no more. But the heart is what lasts. And Eliezer knew this. Well, notice verse 18. "And she said, 'Drink, my lord.' And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, 'I will draw water.'" Notice, she said, she volunteered this. She said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking." And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and, what's the next word? Ran. again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Wow. Certainly these verses reveal Rebekah's character. For some 2 hours, Eliezer watched this young lady faithfully carry that 50-pound jug, enduringly, unswervingly, and can I add, eagerly, until the task was done. By God's grace, Eliezer had found in Rebekah the virtuous woman, a rare gem among her peers. Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man, Eliezer, took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, that would have been 1/5 of an ounce, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, that would be 4 ounces of gold. That's a lot of gold. And understand, Eliezer's gifts were thus very generous. It more than compensated Rebekah for her work. It communicated, it declared, extraordinary gratitude. Not unlike handing, as one author writes, a bellhop, a Rolex watch as a tip. Now, still not fully sure of his fortune, Eliezer asked a question that would reveal the character of Rebekah's family. He's seen her character. He wants to see now the character of her family. Notice verse 23. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She's simply saying, my grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. And she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. What verse 25 is saying, Rebekah truly came from a hospitable family, which meant she did not have to run home and ask. She already knew that Eliezer, this complete stranger, the men who were with him, and even his 10 hungry and thirsty camels would be welcome. The kind of relationship that a son or a daughter has with his or her parents tells a lot about that person's character and the character of the family. I think it's very important, young people, that you marry into a family that can show hospitality. And the reason for that is you are giving. Hospitality declares, I'm giving what I have to you. You always want to find a family that's willing to give what they have to others, to serve others, to go out of their way for others. Now, before we go on to point number 3, let me say Eliezer's prayer not only manifested his faith in God, remember we're talking about his faith, his patience after his prayer, verse 21, along with his worship at God's answered prayer, verse 26, plus then his acknowledgement of God's leading, verse 27, all portrayed his faith. Let me read verse 21, 26, and 27 to capsule his faith. Verse 21 again, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The Lord led me. God truly was faithful, and Eliezer acknowledged that reality. Now, while Eliezer thanked God for giving him success, answering his prayer, verse 28 tells us, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. which brings us now to our third point, Eliezer's success. And we'll notice now verse 29. And forgive me here, but I don't know what else to do but just read this story, okay? And Rebekah had a brother, verse 29, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. So Eliezer was still at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he, Laban, ungirded his camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told my errand or my business." And he said, Laban said, "Speak on." Eliezer certainly observed Rebekah's family. Now, important that is, again, for when you marry, you really do marry the family. And even if that family is in another city, your spouse still carries his or her family within. Notice what Eliezer had now to say. In other words, what was his business? And this is going to be a lengthy read, verse 34 through verse 49. And he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure, suppose that the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son, and my kindred, my father's house. And shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Draw me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcar bare unto him. And I put the earring, how the King James says, I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head, and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord, God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way. I love that. Which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And now her family's response, which is key because it would show their respect for Abraham, for the God of Abraham, the God that he worshipped. Notice verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord, We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Boy, I mean, for them to say that, to allow that, to permit that, to be a part of that, God was at work in their hearts. Rebekah had never met Isaac. She had just met Eliezer, the family's servant. Just met him the night before. But she had heard enough to know that the Lord had sovereignly arranged her marriage, that it was all his plan. I think we can say in many ways, Rebekah demonstrated the same kind of faith her late mother-in-law exercised when she left Ur with her husband Abraham. And so we see here Eliezer's success. Again, his response to God's faithfulness, verse 52, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Which brings us to our last point this morning, Eliezer's fulfillment. Look verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah, said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. In other words, gain victory over the enemies. And Rebekah rose and her damsel, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well, lay Haror, and he dwelt in the south country. Lay Haror was an area located in the Palestine-Egyptian border area, some 25 miles northwest of Kadesh Barnea. Now, verse 63 tells us, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Boy, the camels were coming. The Hebrew word for meditate means to rove about, to go back and forth. I think we're safe in saying that Isaac was spending these days praying, thinking, and pacing. Surely wondering if Eliezer had found him a wife and what she would be like. Verse 64, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. By pulling her veil across her face, Rebekah signaled that she was Isaac's bride. Now, because of the marriage rituals of that day, it was common for the, think about this, it was common for the groom to have no idea what his wife looked like until their wedding night. Can you imagine that? Let me say I'm glad that rule is not in play today. Amen? And then the last two verses. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Can you imagine how excited Eliezer was to recount how God had led him? How God had provided. What a beautiful thing when you can testify of the work of the living God. When you can see it, when you can experience it, and then you can testify to others, God did this. That's powerful. You can't argue when someone says, God brought this to pass. The last verse of the chapter, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here we see Isaac's acceptance of Rebekah as his wife, even before he had seen her. And thankfully, as we just read in verse 67, he loved her. he loved her. She was now the mistress of the family, of the household. Now, what lessons can both parents and young people glean from this beautiful love story? Let me give you, I think I have five. First lesson, and I'll be brief. Parents within reason. Parents within reason. And I've underlined within reason. Be prayerfully involved in the dating, the courtship. If you believe in courtship, the engagement, the marriage of your children. Abraham was. Your children need your counsel. They need a healthy objectivity that helps balance out their in-love subjectivity. Parents, you can sometimes see strengths and weaknesses in potential spouses that can be overlooked or excused by your children. Lesson number two. Both parents and young people, you need to seek the Lord. The fleece, so to speak, should always be bathed in, Lord, what is your will? Well, I'll put out the fleece, and if this person calls me, I know he's the one. If he asks me out on this date, I know he's the one. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not prayerfully putting out the fleece. We trust in the Lord. You say, well, if this person isn't the one, there's no one else left. Ladies and gentlemen, there are lots of fish in the pond. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Ladies and gentlemen, if God could speak the worlds into existence, He can provide a spouse for you. His choice, His best. Trust in the Lord. You know, when you trust in the Lord, it takes the pressure off. And you really do, in many ways, remove yourself from the equation. Lord, I'm trusting you, and you are faithful. Number three, young people, make sure you put godly character at the top of what you must have in a spouse. Rebecca had godly character. You say, well, after we're married, I'll work on his or her spirituality. They work on yours. They work on you. What does Proverbs 31:30 tell us? Favor is deceitful and beauty vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Number four, don't be in a hurry to get married. Isaac wasn't. He was almost 40. Wait on the Lord. Wait on His choice. And then get to know that person you have an interest in. Anyone can put on a good first impression. But it is not easy to fake subtleties. Observe how this person treats his or her parents. How he or she responds to pressures, to conflicts. Does that person seek the Lord? You know, life is tough. And after you're married, life gets even tougher. When the children come along, it gets tough. How he or she treats the less fortunate in society. You know, what about the little people? How does that person treat them? Does that person have time? Does that person care? How he or she handles his or her finances. Is that person generous? Or is that person miserly? Is that person generous with others? Is that person generous with the Lord? You know why that's so important? Because when you are generous with the Lord, what you're saying to your spouse to be, I trust the Lord to take care of me, to provide for me. I trust the Lord. And so I'm obediently giving back to the Lord what is rightfully His. And number five, determine if there is a mutual love for the Lord and His righteous ways. And there was, obviously, in this story. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. So you surely want a marriage relationship in which you are both walking with the Lord. For the closer you walk with the Lord, the closer you grow together in your oneness. I've told you this before, but let's say we're talking about a triangle. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus at the top of the triangle. And here's the husband and here's the wife. And the closer the husband and the wife grow in their love for the Lord, the closer they grow together. That is reality. That is how it works. If you have one growing in his love for the Lord and the other not, I mean, you aren't getting any closer. In fact, you'll probably grow apart. Because can two walk together unless they be agreed? And by God's grace, when you do walk together with the Lord, you and your children will create a love story that lasts a lifetime. A love story that lasts a lifetime. Eliezer's commission, his faith, his success, his fulfillment. God was faithful. And ladies and gentlemen, young people, parents, he wants to be faithful to you. He wants to be faithful to you.